Let's pray and ask for his help once again as we approach his holy word. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your truth, once for all delivered to the saints, preserved through the ages for us and for our salvation, for our training in righteousness to equip us for every good work. Lord, to make us who you intend us to be. Lord, we ask that you would be here this morning, that you would speak to us through the pages of your word, that we would have ears to hear, that we would be eager to listen, to be conformed to your image, that we would know you better, that we would grow in our appreciation for who you are. Pray that you would increase our understanding of your church. Increase our commitment to your church, our affection for your church. We pray that you would be at work through the pages of your word today in our lives for our good and for your glory. We ask these things in the strong name of Jesus. Amen. Past few weeks, we've been looking at what the Bible has to say about the church. We define church, just a little bit of review, as an assembly of Jesus followers who believe and proclaim the good news about Jesus, the good news that he is God, come in the flesh to die for our sins, that he rose from the dead and gives the free gift of eternal life with him to everyone who believes in him. The church is to be passionate about making disciples. The church follows Jesus and calls others to follow Jesus. The church is an assembly of people who devote themselves to the historic apostolic message, the truth of the Bible, to the fellowship, to remembering Jesus by breaking bread, to the prayers. We saw that God has gifted some in this assembly of Jesus followers with the responsibility to lead, to feed, to care for his flock as a shepherd cares for sheep. We've seen that membership in this thing called the church is not like membership in a society or a club. It's more like members of a body, parts. Each a unique body part with its own function, designed to be a healthy, connected, functioning part of the whole. Now, today in our society, in our culture, many people are down on church. There's a tendency to want to be independent, autonomous, free. There is distaste, distrust, and sometimes even disgust toward organized religion, as if disorganized religion would be a better plan. Why do we need church? I feel closer to God when I'm alone in the mountains or at home with my family, as if how I feel is the ultimate determination of what is best for me. Tell your kids that when they want ice cream for dinner. I have deeper discussions about God and feel more connected and accepted with my friends on Facebook or with my buddies at the bar than I do with the local church body, as if church is primarily about having my social and my intellectual needs met. Many are dismissing church today as irrelevant, outdated. Some are abandoning the church altogether because, after all, what really matters is a personal relationship with Jesus, right? So, who needs the church? As long as I'm connected to Jesus, that's what matters. I want to take some time this morning to absorb some of the things the Bible says about the church, to feel what God feels about His church, to listen to how God talks about His church. And I hope and I pray that this will stir in us affections for the church and commitment to the church, somewhat like God's affection for the church, His commitment to His church. We're going to start in Matthew 16, and the first thing we need to remember is that the church is God's idea. The church was God's idea. It's not a bunch of power-hungry corporate heads who wanted control and wanted to get their hands in your pocketbooks. Jesus is the one who said this, Matthew 16, verse 18, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Church is Jesus' idea. There's some important things we can learn from this statement of Jesus. I will build my church. First, the church is founded on truth. Supernaturally revealed truth. Jesus asked his disciples, Matthew 16, verse 15, who do you say that I am? Simon Peter replied, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered him, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church. The truth, the supernaturally revealed truth of the identity of Jesus as God the Son, the promised Messiah, the Christ, is foundational to the church. We must get who Jesus is right. The truth about Jesus is foundational to His church. Second, the church belongs to Jesus. He claims it as His own. Jesus is possessive about His church. Jesus says, mine. The church belongs to Jesus. I will build my church. Acts 20 verse 28 tells us the church was purchased with the blood of God. Care for the church of God which He obtained with His own blood. At the ultimate cost, He made the church His own. The church belongs to Jesus. He owns her. Third, Jesus claims to be the one who will build His church. There's a lot of church growth plans floating around, different ideas of how to grow your church. Problem with that is Jesus says, that's my job. You be faithful to do what I called you to do. I will build my church. Jesus is the one who builds His church. So when we express our negativity about the church, we are disapproving of the work of Jesus. Granted, there are many institutions that pass themselves off under the name of church that should not rightly be considered legitimate churches of Jesus Christ. They do not believe in Him. They do not follow what He taught. And in every legitimate Jesus-following church, there are problems. Did I say every legitimate Jesus-following church? In every one of them, there are problems that are yet to be addressed, that need to be addressed. But when we grumble and complain about the church, ultimately we are expressing our impatience and our displeasure toward the one architect, the one master builder of the church. Jesus said, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. So fourth, Jesus promises to sustain his church. His church will be victorious. The gates of hell shall not prevail. It will not be overpowered. The church will stand the test of time. The onslaught of Satan, the deception of false teachers, the lure of power and riches. Jesus says the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Jesus promises that his church, his true followers, will stand. So in this one passage, Matthew 16, 18, we learn that the church is founded on the truth about Jesus. The church belongs to Jesus. The church is built by Jesus. And the church is sustained by Jesus. It follows that to be negative toward his church is to be negative toward Jesus. Turn over with me to the book of Ephesians. We'll be spending the rest of our time this morning primarily there. I want to look at Ephesians chapter 5, verses 22 to 33. Ephesians 5, this section is a section that is addressing the relationship between husbands and wives. This is marriage counseling 101. This is what this passage is about. Marriage. But in this passage, it tells us so much about the relationship between Christ and His church. And that's what I want to focus on in this passage this morning. We're not doing marriage counseling here today. You can talk to me a different time about that. But today, I want to look at this passage in the light of what does it tell us, what does it teach us about the church, Jesus' relationship to His church. Let's read the passage together. Ephesians 5:22. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, His body, and is Himself its Savior. Now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Husbands, love your wives, as Christ loved the church and gave Himself up for her, that He might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that He might present the church to Himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, and I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respect her husband. Just an aside, that is what marriage is. A husband and a wife. And if you as husband and wife will listen to that instruction, you will have an awesome marriage. A happy marriage. Some people look at that and say, well, that is kind of outdated, isn't it? You believe that stuff? Absolutely, it works. Try it. That's not our purpose this morning. Verse 23, that passage, we're told that Christ is the head of the church, His body. The relationship between Christ and His church is one of authority. Jesus is the head. He has authority over all His church. Verse 24 states it the other way around. The church submits to Christ. The church is under His authority. The church is obligated to obey Jesus absolutely. Jesus is the head. Jesus is the authority. The church submits to the head. Second, also in verse 23, we see that Christ is the Savior of the church. Christ is the Savior of the church. Now, there's a lot of talk in our day about a personal relationship with Jesus, and I understand what that means. I am an American because I was born in America. But I cannot say that I am a Christian because I was born in a Christian family. There is no second-hand relationship with Jesus. I must personally become a follower of Jesus myself. That is unquestionably true. But this verse tells us that there's more. That Jesus is the Savior, not just of me personally, but He is the Savior of the church. Jesus came to save His church as a collective whole, as a group. If we are part of this group called the church, we are saved. If we are not part of the church, we are lost. Of course, we know biblically that the way a person becomes genuinely a part of Jesus' church is that person is born again by the Spirit of God. That person is justified through faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. That person then identifies publicly with the church through baptism. But Jesus' purpose in saving individuals was not simply to save individuals and leave them as individuals, but to connect them with His body. That they would be a part of something bigger than themselves. That they would belong to the church. Jesus Christ is the Savior of the church. Verse 25 tells us that Christ loved the church and gave Himself up for her. Now there is a personal, individual sense where I can say that Jesus loved me and gave Himself for me. That's how Galatians 2 verse 20 puts it. But there's also a collective sense in which Jesus loved the church and gave Himself up for her. That's how Ephesians 5:25 puts it. We must not despise that which Jesus loves. We must not abandon that which Jesus gave Himself up for. If Jesus loved the church, we too should come to love His church. If Jesus died for His church, we too should become unwaveringly committed to His church. Jesus loved the church and gave Himself up for her. Verses 26 and 27 of Ephesians 5 gives us the goal of Christ's love and purchase of His bride. Christ loved the church and gave Himself up for her that He might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the Word, so that He might present the church to Himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. Jesus bought the church with His own blood in order to sanctify her, in order to cleanse her, in order to present her to Himself in holiness, in glory. Jesus intends to sanctify His blood-bought bride. He does this through the ministry of the Word. That's why there's an essential emphasis in the church on biblical teaching and preaching. By the washing of water with the Word. Cleansing of the church happens through the washing of water with the Word. There's an emphasis on holiness, blamelessness, freedom from wrinkle or spot or defect. It's interesting, if we look back at the gospel accounts, Jesus only used the word church two times. One we've already looked at in Matthew chapter 16, where He said, "I will build my church." The other time he uses the word church is in Matthew 18, in the context of sin, in the context of seeking the lost, in the context of forgiveness and reconciliation. He instructs us when someone sins against us to go to that person privately, to pursue reconciliation first privately, then with two or three witnesses, then if necessary. He says in Matthew 18:17, if he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen even to the church, let him be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector. In the two places Jesus mentions the church, one is his foundation, his possession, his preservation of the church. The other deals with the purity of his church in dealing with sin in her midst. Jesus puts a priority on holiness in his church. And if you think about the story of Acts, the church is birthed in the New Testament there. One of the first things that happens is this couple called Ananias and Sapphira start lying. And God strikes them dead in the midst of the assembly, and they carry him out. Jesus takes purity in his church seriously, and he made a bold statement right there to say, don't mess with God's church. Don't trivialize sin in the church, because God takes it seriously. Jesus puts a priority on holiness of his church. His goal is to present the church to himself as a bride in splendor. This implies two things. One, and this might be a huge news flash to all of us, this implies that the church is imperfect right now. There are wrinkles, there are spots, there are blemishes, there is dirt and grime. The church is not now perfect. So we should not be surprised, we should not be dismayed when we find that that's true. We look around at one another and say, what a mess. That shouldn't surprise us. The church is in need of cleansing, in need of washing, because she's not yet perfect. But this also tells us that she will be perfect one day. Jesus accomplishes what he purposes to do. The church will be sanctified, purified, made holy. We can look forward with longing to that day. We can participate in the process. Because most of the problem is me. Now let me ask you guys this, you married guys. How many of you have a friend who dogs on your wife every time he comes over to spend time with you? Every time he's got something negative to say about your bride. Uh-oh, here comes the old ball and chain. She obviously doesn't ever sweep with that broom. Does she ride it? I heard she spent 2 hours in the beauty salon. Was that just to get an estimate? If I were married to her and she put poison in my food, I'd eat it. If your credit card gets stolen, maybe you shouldn't report it. The thief would probably spend less than she does. Maybe if she ate some of the makeup, she could be pretty on the inside. That's bad. Boo, sorry.
Where are you going, man?
All that to make a point. I don't have any friends like that, and I bet you don't either. And if I did, they would not remain in the status of friend very long. They would find where the front door is. They might find where a hole in the backyard is. Might go missing. Now, I know that my wife is not perfect. But you don't go insult my wife and expect things to go well in our relationship. So many today claim to love Jesus, but they hate His church. He gave Himself up for her. He will present her to Himself as a glorious bride, perfected. We, if we love Jesus at all, ought to treat His bride with some respect. Verses 29 and 30 of Ephesians 5 tell us that the church is the body of Christ and Jesus nourishes and cherishes her. Ephesians 5:29. No one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of His body. Nourish. Cherish. Other translations have feed, care for, provide for, carefully protect, pamper, tenderly care for. If this is how Christ treats His bride, we too ought to value her, to treasure her, to treat her with the utmost of care and respect. Christ loved the church and gave Himself up for her. He nourishes, cherishes her. He's perfecting her. Just a few more passages also in Ephesians to see what God says about His church. Ephesians chapter 1 talks about the riches of our inheritance that the Father gives to His adopted children. Ephesians 1:18 says that you may know what is the hope to which He has called you. What are the riches of His glorious inheritance in the saints? And what is the immeasurable greatness of His power toward us who believe, according to the working of His great might that He worked in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and seated Him at His right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age but also in the one to come. And He put all things under His feet and gave Him as head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him who fills all in all. God the Father has put all things under the authority of His Son, Jesus Christ. Jesus is head over all things. Head over every rule, every authority, every power, every dominion, every name, now and forever. Jesus is head. And this Jesus, who is head over everything, God has given to the church. Jesus, ruler of all things, is head of His body, the church. The church is said to be the fullness of Jesus, who fills all in all. What an honored position, what a privileged position. The fullness of Him. Jesus, incomplete without His bride. We are the fullness of Jesus. Jesus is given to us, the church. Look over at Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians 3 verse 10. Paul says it's by God's grace that he is a minister of the gospel. He has the privilege of preaching the unsearchable riches of Christ. He brings to light the hidden plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God. The eternal purpose of God is this, Ephesians 3:10, so that through the church the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. Let's look at that verse for a minute. What is made known? The many-faceted, abundant, textured, variegated wisdom of God. The manifold wisdom of God is made known. To whom? To the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. The wisdom of God is being made known to all the angelic hosts. How? Through the church. Do you see that? The church is the stage on which God puts His manifold wisdom on display to the rulers and authorities in heavenly realms. We, the church, become the instrument through which God's limitless wisdom explodes into view. This familiar, flawed, faltering church is what God uses to put His own wisdom on display. How humbling. How amazing. Through the church, the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known. Look down at the doxology in Ephesians chapter 3, verses 20 and 21. Now to Him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to Him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. We understand that the goal, the purpose, the chief end of everything is to glorify God, to bring Him glory and praise that is His due. To Him who is able, to Him be glory in Christ Jesus. Now, we would expect that. We would expect that God is most glorified in His own Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. Look at what else this says. To Him be glory in the church. God is glorified in the church. God is glorified in this assembly of broken, messed up, imperfect, independent, rebellious sinners. God is glorified in us. In the church that God purchased with His own blood. In the church that Jesus is building and sustaining. In the church that Jesus loved and gave Himself up for. In the church that He is saving, perfecting, nourishing, cherishing. In the church over whom He is head. God is being glorified. Oh, that we may begin to treasure the church as Jesus treasures His bride. That we may live lives to glorify God, not as scattered individuals, but as His church. Bring God glory by being a healthy, functioning, connected, unifying part of this marvelous, mysterious thing called the body of Christ, the church. Let's pray. Father, thank You for Your word. Thank You for Your word to us today. And I pray that we would have ears to hear and hearts to respond. As we look at Your word, we see how much You cherish, how much You sacrifice, how much You love Your church. Stir in us appropriate affections for Your church. Stir in us devoted commitment to Your church. Lord, we were created to glorify You. And we see that You are glorified in our Lord Jesus Christ and in the church. So Lord, I pray as parts of the church, each of us would pursue Your glory in the church, that we would see You magnified, see You made much of, see You honored and worshiped by Your church, in Your church, through Your church, as we, Your church, put You on display, Your wisdom, Your power, Your beauty, Your goodness, that we would know You, that we would love You, that we would show how good it is to be under Your good authority, submitting to You in all things. Give us ears to listen to what You want to say to us, Your church. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Jesus is Lord of all. He is King. We as His church bow to His authority. If you as an individual have not yet bowed to the authority of Jesus, I'd invite you to do that today. Own Him as your King and say, you're God. See that in your word. You are the Son of God who came to die for my sins so that I could be adopted into your family. I invite you to surrender to the King today. Make Him yours. Bow to His authority. For all of us to recommit, to recognize, to acknowledge the sovereignty of our Lord Jesus Christ over everything. He's the one who gets to call the shots over every detail of my life. As part of His church, He's in control. So I need to find out what He says and do it. Not because I can, but because He will work that in me as I surrender to Him and obey to Him. Say, You're the King. I'm Your servant. I want to do what pleases You. I want to bring glory to You because You deserve all the glory. I don't deserve any of the glory. He deserves it all. So give Him all the glory. Give Him all Your obedience. Give Him Your life. Follow Him with everything you have. God bless you.